Continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, let's please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. We did a pretty extensive background last week of the book of Ephesians, the epistle to the Ephesians, the letter that Paul wrote to them. And we're just going to really quickly go over the first six verses of the letter as a lead into our rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 today, part of chapter 2. This book, as we emphasized last week, was written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome to the Ephesians. He had spent over 2 years ministering to them in their presence until he had caused such an impact of the gospel, the Holy Spirit working through him. So many people got saved in the city of Ephesus that it changed the city. Changed the culture. Can you imagine that today? It's happened in America's history. There's been people that have shown up, you know, the different evangelists, that all of a sudden the power of the Word of God convicts people and, you know, the entire place changes. I pray that somehow that would happen again in our lifetime. That this country needs it, don't you think? Wouldn't it be great to see a revival? Revival always starts by people being convicted and cut to their hearts of the sinfulness, their own sinfulness and the sinfulness of others in their midst, and then by crying out to God for His mercy and falling in love with His Word and who Jesus is. And I pray that if revival comes to America, it'll be because we first start by saying we're sinners, that we have departed from God and brought many evil, wicked things into our culture, that we would turn to God. Well, see, they did that. The Ephesian people did do that when Paul came into their midst. They took their magic books and their sorceries and probably their Ouija boards and their, you know, dope pipes and everything else and threw them all in the trash and said, let's burn it. That's what they did. And Paul is now writing to them and encouraging them in a deeper understanding of what Jesus has done to save us, to get that to stick with them. To pray that their eyes and their hearts and their minds would be totally enlightened with what it is to be saved by God and then to walk with Him. We're going to find out, you know, we'll conclude our Ephesian letter by jumping to Revelation. We find out that many years later, about 30 years later, John the Apostle is being given a vision by God, and God tells John to write, tell the Ephesian pastor, the angel to the church at Ephesus, you've lost your first love. So we have to realize that Paul is writing them to encourage them to really think about what Jesus has done. And they continue to hold on to certain things. They were commended as a church, but in Revelation, but God says, but the Ephesian church, I have something against you. You've lost your first love. And really, I think it's what really this country has lost. I think we have gotten, you know, so many people came over here worshiping Jesus, wanting their children to learn about Jesus, learn about the Word of God. We were so blessed. So many things changed culturally. We were set free from a lot of the corruptions of people completely in rebellion against God. And then the world started coming in and enticing us. We started enjoying the world. We started pushing away God. We started pushing away times of reading His Word, times of being obedient to Him. And all of a sudden, we've lost the first love. Now, we can't do anything about what other people do, what the country, you know, people of the country generally do, but we can. We can say, oh God, please help me to never lose my first love. What is that first love? An acceptance and a devotion to Jesus that actually causes me to want to burn the things of the world in front of the city. That's what their first love was. We love Jesus. We hate our life of the world. Let's put the life of the world in the center of the city and burn it in front of everybody. That's the love that they have. They lost that first love, meaning they probably started having a little bit of the world get into their lives and starting to corrupt them. And Paul was praying that that wouldn't happen, as we're going to see in this letter. So going to verse 1, again, we're going to just quickly go through the first six verses we covered in detail last week. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, all believers in Jesus are saints, according to the Bible, meaning holy, who are at Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, which is the definition of what it is to be a Christian. You're faithful in the testimony that Jesus Christ is your Savior, therefore you're saved, you're born again, you're called a saint by God. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing from God is awaiting you in heaven. And, you know, again, just meditate on that. We emphasized last week. Every spiritual blessing is awaiting you in heaven, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That word holy is the same Greek word as saints in verse 1. We should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You are already looking pure to God. You look holy. You are a saint in the eyes of God. Maybe not in the eyes of people, not in the eyes of your wife, your children, but you are holy in God's eyes. Simply because, not because you've never sinned against Him, but because you've humbled yourself before Him and said, God, make me holy through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's an awesome thing that He makes us blameless, without blame, in His sight, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved. You're adopted by God. If you're going to get adopted by a family, don't you think it should be somebody who's rich, powerful, created the universe, has all the blessings of everything that he owns and possesses, and all of his power of that went into creating the universe, that he's given you everything in his kingdom, and you're adopted. You're an heir of God. And, you know, so we intellectually can all read this. We can all kind of know what it means, but we could spend the rest of our life letting it hit our heart. The rest of our life letting it truly motivate us to live minute by minute, day by day, with the reality of its truthfulness. And every once in a while, even though I spend a lot of time preparing, reading, meditating, and everything else, I'm just like anybody else. Most of the time, I'm looking at the world just the way everybody looks at the world. But every once in a while, I can actually sit there and just realize the Holy Spirit saying, all the blessings of heaven are just nearly right there. The things of this world don't matter. The things that, people consider important, they're just a mirage. They are all going to pass away. That you're just living that way. You're walking like you're in a different world. It's almost like you can, God wants us to feel like we're an alien that have been beamed down here. And we have a message. The New Agers think that the aliens are out there waiting for this, help us realize our Christ consciousness to rescue us, that's what the demons are saying to the New Agers. But God is saying the same thing to us. He has beamed a new nature into us. He's beamed a new nature that He's wanting to flow out of us in a way that we see that everybody is lost. We see that everybody is headed into destruction and judgment because of their sins, that like we were headed to destruction and judgment. And He's trying to get enough of Himself into us that we start looking at the world in the way that He looks at the world, where all He cares about is rescuing a few more before the alarm goes off and the last days are here. So, starting with this week's study in verse 7, in Him, in verse 6, Him is the Beloved, Him is Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in Him. Now, as we go through these first three chapters of Ephesians, which are all emphasizing what God has done, it's always talking about Him and Jesus. Have you ever noticed that about the apostles? Have you ever noticed that about reading all the New Testament? What's it about? Jesus. Either using Jesus or Him or one of the other ways of talking about Jesus. And I was talking to somebody yesterday, actually, and they were mentioning how a friend went to a different church, and they asked the friend, well, how was it? And he goes, they went to Resurrection Sunday. service. And they said, I went to the resurrection service at this place, and I don't think they ever mentioned Jesus. And I hope, if you ever get out of here and you're sitting there, did Kevin ever mention Jesus today? First of all, just come and tell me, you know, are you doing drugs now or something? Are you feeling okay? Have you had a stroke? Is your brain dead? Or whatever else, just somehow first give me a chance to repent. But God is into Jesus. He invested a lot to tell us that He was coming. All of our Old Testament history, He's coming to rescue us from the effects of sin that started with Adam and Eve. And He invested a lot in those 3 years of Jesus being the exact representation of who He is and doing everything He can to make us people who are being deceived by religious leaders who under the inspiration of Satan, according to Jesus. Jesus said, you are serving your father, the devil. They were under the inspiration of Satan to tell people to get away from this Jesus. Don't believe in this Jesus. He isn't who He is. And so all that's invested for Him to prove He was Jesus, walking on water, feeding 5,000, opening the eyes of the blind, everything else. And then really invested when at the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, is there any other way to rescue these people? Nope, no other way. Got to go to the cross. All that He did to rescue us at the cross, to die on our behalf, with taking the abuse of man to do so that He could have put an end to, as I've emphasized so often. All that for us, for you. And I think we ought to talk about it. I think it's the source of what changed our lives. I think it's the source of what keeps us walking with Him, is for us to think about, talk about, worship, and adore Jesus. Steve even opened up the service by praying that our conversations would be about Jesus. We can, there's lots of things we can talk about, but it should get around to Jesus every once in a while if we're walking with Him, to talk about the One that rescued us. So looking at these verses, in Him, in this beloved Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I kind of wish, in meditating on this, it's so hard for us Americans to really relate to this. A couple hundred years ago, 150 years ago in the South, the blacks would be able to relate to this. Relate to what it is to be owned by somebody, to be a slave. And then if you had somebody that went up to a slave master and said, you know what, I'm going to rescue that slave. And then have the master say, that's a useless slave. You want to rescue that one? Do you know what kind of a slave he is? He doesn't do anything right, blah, blah, blah. And then the person redeeming sits there, yes, but I love him. And I think he loves me. We've had some conversation. He's wanted to repent. He wishes that I was his master, and I'm willing to purchase that slave from you. Well, it's going to cost you a lot. What did the devil Satan require? For God to buy us back. The devil Satan reminded God, you said in the Garden of Eden, you sin, you die. Well, you and I both agree, this Kevin, he sinned, so he dies. He's mine. So the only way you can purchase him, something dies that has never sinned. God says, well, I've got that plan figured out. I'm going to send my son Jesus. He's going to die. He's going to shed his blood. And he's going to pay the price. See, we read these words. In him we have redemption through his blood. They don't really sink in that much to us Americans. Because land of the free, home of the brave. I got to write this. Land of the free. We're free. Who owns us? Gets to be, that thing. The Bible says, I'm a slave to sin before I met Jesus. I am a slave. I am owned by Satan. I am heading to his house if I don't repent and turn away. and allow somebody to redeem me. And Jesus has redeemed me by his shed blood on the cross. He took the place for us. Why? Because he's so rich in grace. He was able to forgive everybody. He's just loaded with grace. And his shed blood was able to do it. One of the things when I was in Sudan, one of our little sidelight tours the last time I was there was to go right up to the Upper Nile River, which is just a few miles away from the chaplain compound. And the reason we took the trip is we wanted to see where the elephants had stampeded through the day before. We heard some shooting in the middle of the night. They were trying to get the elephants to not destroy the whole town. And then we went to where they went through. What's this building? This old steel building. What is it? Well, this is where all the slaves would be brought, right up here next to the river. And then they would load up the ships and float all the way down the Nile River to Cairo and then over to the world to take all the slaves. And I just thought about what a curse it was. And yet it's so much a part of human history. It's part of our history that people were enslaving people. But it's been the history of the world. Men are always enslaving under the inspiration of Satan. Satan wants to just control our lives, and he wants to enslave us. And the Russians and the Bolsheviks wanted to enslave their people to not believe in God. And you have all this history, and Jesus broke free the chains. And even if I might be in the grasp humanly now of somebody's detention center someday, they can't have my soul. My soul was redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, and there's nothing that's going to take that away. Yeah, I hope we really ponder what it is to be redeemed through his blood, because he's so rich to be able to lavish it upon those who believe in him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, Jesus, made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. The Bible is clear in both the book of Romans and in Revelation 12, Romans 8, Revelation 12, that the accuser of the brethren, Satan, is up in front of God accusing us all day long. Revelation 12, that's going to change. Satan gets kicked out of heaven. But he's there right now accusing me before God. He's saying to God, "You're not very wise to forgive Kevin. That's not very prudent, because you've lavished your grace, you've given him life, but he still is not a perfect guy." In fact, did you know what he was thinking, the other day? Do you know what he did the other day or whatever, and just had a bad attitude or whatever it is, that Satan knows what's going on in our life in every way, just like God does. Although I wonder if he knows our mind. I wondered about that, what we think God does. We know for sure. But what God keeps doing, and what Romans 8 says, who accuses us before God? It is Jesus who stands there and says, I paid for that too. I'm wealthy with the grace and forgiveness of God. And I know that he really loves me. I know that he's still beset by the fleshly passions of this world and the deceptions of this world, because he's still in that corrupted body. But I have a new body waiting for him. And he's going to get that new body. And when he's in there, he's going to just be so rejoicing that never again will he even have to worry about a fleshly thought, a fleshly deed ever again. And I know that he really wants to serve me. And you could even try it, bring trials to his life. You'll see. Just like Job, you can, mess with his family. You can mess with his wealth. He might have struggles. He might question, but he'll never deny me because he believes in my son, Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. And so prudence, by the way, is intellectual or moral insight. God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have known that those who have come to him by faith, God by faith, it's prudent and it's wise to forgive us. And he tells Satan, get out of here. This is wise. And in fact, all the angels of heaven are going to rejoice forever that we have saved these people that you wanted to corrupt and have in hell with you. And there's going to be some we're going to get. God's saying, I'm going to get some of them. Some of them are going to turn away from this world. Some are going to hate this world. They're going to turn away from your lusts and pleasures that you offer in front of them like sniffing salt to just get them to go off your way. because they realize that you are the great deceiver and that you are the one that brings death and I give them life. And it's wise and prudent in God's sight to save those who love Him. Having made known to us, believers, faithful in Christ Jesus, the mystery. So He makes, as soon as we believe in Jesus, He makes known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. What is the mystery? The mystery of His will is that He takes our place in death, that He makes it so that we can be forgiven. It was something that was hidden in the Old Testament. The disciples did not fully grasp and understand what it was going to be for God to set up His kingdom. They didn't understand that they had to be completely, totally forgiven for their sins. That it wasn't good enough to be really good Jews. That's what they were thinking at first. If I'm a really good Jew, the Messiah is going to come, let me into His kingdom because I'm a really good Jew. Nope, because really good Jews sin. Really good Gentiles sin. Therefore, Jew and Gentile are both concluded, as Paul wrote to the Romans already in, you know, the chronology of things. We are all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we all need a Savior. And the mystery of His will now has been revealed in Jesus, as Jesus made it very clear that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, still talking about Jesus, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. So Jesus is just like there. Come on, kids, come on. All of creation, everything in heaven, everything in earth, He is pulling it all into Him to the glory of God. When is this dispensation of the fullness of the times? You know, there's a doctrine in the Bible called dispensationalism, you know, a way of looking at the Scriptures. What dispensationalism means that God has worked in His relationship with man differently over the ages. And there's no denying it. I mean, how did He work with man during Adam and Eve before the fall? It was different than the way He dealt with man after the fall. Before the fall, there was just nothing that hindered the relationship between God and man. After the fall, man had pulled away from God, had sinned against God, and they were hidden from they wanted to hide from God, and death entered the world. So something new has come in, a new dispensation. Then the dispensation after the flood. Then the dispensation after Moses was given the law. And now we're in the dispensation of the church. God is dealing with man differently now than He was before the church. Before the church, if you wanted to get to God, you had to be a Jew. You had to go become a Jew. You had to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, get circumcised, obey the feast, and know that the sacrificial system of the temple and the priesthood is what was submission, was seen as submission to God's plan for rescuing us from sin. And by faith in that forgiveness of God, you were right with God. That's not the way it is now. Fortunately, we don't have to run to Jerusalem, six times a year. Everything else, we're in the dispensation of the church, which is going to be replaced by the dispensation of the tribulation. The tribulation is coming, a 7-year period of time. God's going to be dealing with man differently during the tribulation. And then that's going to be followed by a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. That's going to be the dispensation of the millennium. And then it's going to be the dispensation of the fullness of times. See, all those were times. The times before the fall, after the fall, before the flood, after the flood, before Moses, after Moses, before the tribulation, after the tribulation, before the church, after the church. All those times are going to be done, and then what Jesus is going to do is going to have everything all together. We're having a big heavenly party with angels, cherubims, Jews and Gentiles that have believed in Jesus and have trusted in God as their Savior forever and ever and ever. Is what it's saying here. That in the fullness of times, Jesus might gather together in one all things in Christ. Everything in heaven, everything on earth. We get to pal around with the angels and cherubims and, you know, weird looking things, as we can tell from Ezekiel. You know, and see, the Bible communicates that this is God's will, that in Him, in Jesus, it says in the Colossian letter, all things held together, consists, He's the head of the church and everything else, which again, I think is such a curse that's happening in our day, that we're getting away from Jesus. And that we're getting away from what it takes to believe in Jesus. that we aren't hearing a call to repent, to turn away from sin, that we're not hearing a call to be born again. You know, when I was first becoming a Christian, there was a whole national evangelism campaign about being born again. Everything else that's happening, we're losing it for the sake that we've lost. The church, quotation marks, is losing its first love. And as your pastor, I'm really encouraging you to encourage me to not lose that love and devotion to Jesus and talking about Him. And I'm encouraging you to join me to continue to, because if we lose this emphasis of Jesus and what it takes to have a relationship with Him, then the church has truly lost its salty savor. It has lost what it was called to do, to be a witness for Him. And see, what did God do with the Jews when they lost their ability to be a witness people? What did He do? He had them conquered by the Babylonians. And basically what He had the nation of Israel do is it went into obscurity in 70 AD. It was wiped out by the Romans. I'm done using the Jews as a witness people for now. Some people say, period. The Bible makes it very clear. It's not a period. You know, it is a pause. You are going to be put off to the side. And I really do think, and many others are teaching the same thing, that we're seeing the church reach the same period in history where we're losing the ability to be His witness people. And what is He going to do? He's going to take the remnant, the ones who are really holding on to His Jesus, the ones that truly believe in Him by faith, He's going to take us home. And then He's going to let the false church go into obscurity along with the global religion into the tribulation period because we've lost our flavor. We have lost our preserving power. We have lost our message. And He's going to then bring the Jews back and said, you know what? The church decided to do what you guys did. They were so busy about trying to change the world and everything else, they forgot to ever mention my son Jesus. So I'm done with them. Took a few of them home that actually believed. And now I'm going to use you Jews again. And here we are, Book of Revelation, sealing the 144,000, dealing with Israel and the Jews in the tribulation period. And I hope everybody here is gone when that rapture happens altogether. Hope there's nobody sitting in these seats. If you're sitting in the seats after the rapture, it's because right now in your heart, you know, you are not really into Jesus. And you need to repent of that because God has said it's all about Jesus. You want to be into something else besides Jesus? Okay, I'm not going to slap you around, make you believe or do anything else, but it's going to be a sad day. One, if you die before then, and it's going to be a sad day when you're standing before God, without His Son Jesus cleansing you from sin. And if you miss the rapture, it's going to be a sad day when you find out we're not here to lead you in worship and into a Bible study. You'll have to actually pick up a Bible and believe and start learning. It'll be a terrible time. Verse 11, in Him, Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted, Jewish apostles were the first ones to trust in that early church time, in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, all of us, Paul's emphasizing, in Him, I have obtained the inheritance, and he's telling us all, too. Having the inheritance of Almighty God is a good thing. We need to meditate on that, as I've been emphasizing here. According to the purpose of Him who were, and He predestined that the Jewish apostles would be in Christ to the praise of His glory. Verse 13, in Him you, the Gentiles in Ephesus, also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we have believed, and God has predestined that we should be blessed with the praise of the glory of God, that some of us Jews realize that the Messiah was sent to show the world that Jew and Gentile can be saved by grace through faith, And so we're in a new dispensation. God has, to the praise of His glory, He has shown us that first. That was His predestined plan. And because of that plan, also you Gentiles get to hear the gospel. You trusted. How did we trust? Because we heard. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. That's why we try and tell people. It's not because we want to just bother them. It's not because if we tell a bunch of people we get special kudos in heaven. It's because somebody told us. And when they told us, it was mixed with faith and we had everlasting life. The gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, you are sealed. You ever go to a store and you go, man, I really like that leather chair. I think I'm ready to buy it. And then you look a little closer. You know, it was a closeout sale and you see a tag on it. Sold. It's not, you say, I wanted it. You know, I really want that. Sorry. It's owned by somebody else. But they haven't picked it up. Yep, but they're gonna. They're going to pick it up. Well, can I talk them out of it? No, they paid a big price. Again, paid a big price. You're like, you know, spiritually, for those of you that believe in here, you have a little tag hanging on you. Sold. Redeemed. Purchased back. And the devil Satan is, he is not giving up on you. He's saying, I want it. Can I take it? Can I just take it for a little while and get it to play in the world for a little while? You know, and actually, because of the strangeness of the way God tests us, He'll allow, if He'll go along with you, that chair will get up and say, I want to go play in the world. Okay, but it'll be back. It'll be saying, God, you know, I know I had the tag. It says that I'm owned by you, and I know the Holy Spirit says I'm owned by you, and devil Satan took me out on the town last night, and I just really am grieved of what happened, and I'm back. It's not like we lose our salvation or not. We're still purchased, but sometimes we're fooled and tricked into the things of the world, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, if you're truly born again, you felt the tag. You know and sense that tag is on you, the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It's how we know that God has made a true down payment on us. Not just the down payment, He's paid the whole price, but we know He's coming for us. We know He's really going to take us home to heaven. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And we get to see a prayer of Paul. And you'll notice it's probably a lot different than the prayers that we typically pray for our children. It's convicting to me. I mean, even saying, Lord Jesus, just convict me to have the prayers according to your spirit and your desire. Yeah. We can pray all kinds of things for our children, for our families, whatever. This is what Paul prayed for us. We'll just read the whole prayer here, 17 through 21, and then look at that more carefully. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Do you ever pray like that at home? I mean, this is God. This is inspired. So this is Paul praying for the Ephesians what God wanted him to pray. God considers these things more important than, God, I hope my children get the right college, or hope the weather is good for the baseball game tomorrow, or hope the fishing and hunting trip is going to be good. You know, all the other things, and the, you know, I'm not trying to discourage us thanking God and seeking Him for all things and asking Him to give us, you know, safe traveling mercies and whatever else. But those should be on top of, God, I hope my children will grow up into the wisdom and the knowledge of God and what the redeeming power of His saving grace is and the incredible riches of His glory. And that should be our communication. Men, this is to you as a spiritual leader of your home. We should be talking about these things at home. We should be talking about them at the table. Before we eat, let's think about the wonderful glories and mercies of God and His compassion for us as a family that He so loved us. He sent His Son Jesus. And let's just talk about that at home for a minute before we move on with life. Again, I'm ashamed to say I don't always do that. In fact, it's not something that it should be a habit of ours. And it's probably one of the reasons why the corruption of the church has occurred is because we don't sit around thinking about the eternal as much as we think of the here and now. And it's to our own, hurt that we do so. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. God wants us, again, revelation, the Greek word is apocalypse. It's the same word, the Greek word, for the revelation of John that we see in the book of Revelation. John was told, I want you to read. And what is the revelation of, the book of Revelation? It is the revelation of Jesus. It is the unveiling of Jesus. And so God wants us, even now, before we get to the world being revealed Jesus, because it's all about the tribulation period as the world is being taught, you're going to see Jesus whether you like Him or not. He's coming. And He's coming after a whole lot of tragedies that come to this world, but He's coming. And see, for us, He's here. He's here in our hearts, but we're wanting to see Him. And in the same way as Revelation, I have found, and James encourages us, that the way you really peel off the layers of the onion to see deeply into Jesus is through trials and tribulations of life. That's when you get really close to Jesus. And so if you want, this prayer is really saying, and Paul has even acknowledged, he got run out of town through persecution, the church is under persecution, and he's saying, in the middle of persecution, I want the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him to come upon you. That you would see Jesus. So many people get so bothered by a tribulation in life that they fail to use it as a way to see Jesus, to just depend on Him even more. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is the hope of His calling? My hope of His calling me is that I get to spend eternity with Him because He forgave me. Paul says, I want you, your eyes to be open, enlightened, that you might know you're going to heaven forgiven. And then what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the inheritance that we get? Everlasting life. God wants you to be completely aware of the fact He is giving you everlasting life and forgiveness in heaven. Once you meditate on it, think about it. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? So He's saying, I am promising you everlasting life. I am promising to forgive you. I am promising you all the blessings of heaven forever. And then what Paul is being led to say, because Satan's going to say, what makes you think He's going to keep His promise? Nobody keeps their promise. And then what God says is, based on the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. This is why Resurrection Sunday is so important. How could you not talk about Jesus on Resurrection Sunday? What are you going to talk about? Who got the biggest chocolate Easter egg or whatever? I almost want to go get a tape. Could it be true that somebody would not talk about Jesus? The thing is the only way we know that God can keep His promise to give us everlasting life in heaven with all the inheritance of what He has up there in heaven and the forgiveness that He gives us is because Jesus is alive. And see, that's why the devil Satan, throughout the years, has caused false teachers, prophets, in and out of the church to say, I don't think he really died. I don't think he really rose from the grave. I think his apostles made it up. I think they stole the body. I think he was only wounded, and after 3 days of being wrapped with a bunch of spices and linen in an airtight sealed tomb, he decided to push away the stone and come out and get some stitches in his side wound and have somebody put his heart back together. You know, I mean, you laugh, but as people that have been here for a while know that when my dad was so frustrated how messed up I was, he thought that sending me to confirmation class at a church would fix me up. And the guy who taught confirmation class at Grace Presbyterian Church in Littleton, Colorado, taught me that Jesus didn't really die. He was just wounded and somehow came out of the tomb afterwards. And I thought, oh, sounds good to me, you know, total pagan, non-believing kid, okay, yeah. Hadn't really thought about all that. And during the confirmation, they didn't ask me, did Jesus really die? I would say, oh no, I was taught in a class, Jesus didn't really die. In fact, I still remember the words. We're 20th century thinking Americans now, and we know nobody can come alive from the dead. Therefore, blah, blah, blah. And that's what I was taught. And they confirmed me, though. I was a member of the church on my way to hell. But see, that's, again, the tragedy of the church, that they, it's not about, in so much of churchdom, it's not about the heart. That's why I don't want us to be at churchdom. I'm really appealing to every soul that's sitting in this room. Your heart better be right with God. It means nothing that you're sitting here. It means nothing that you brought a Bible and it's open in your lap right now and you're listening. It means nothing. It doesn't mean it. You know, I rattled off the 12 apostles for my confirmation class. Oh, you got them all right. You're confirmed. You're a member of the church, along with a couple other things. It's because of the resurrection that we have life. By the way, to finish the story, years later, not many years ago, I was back in Littleton. I was driving by Grace Presbyterian Church in Littleton, Colorado. I got to fix this because, and I said, you know what? I had to pull in. And I went in, and I went into the lobby. Hey, can I help you? Yeah, you could. I used to go here, or I was sent here to get confirmed. Oh, really? Yeah, and I just want to ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus rose from the grave? Yes, we believe Jesus. I mean, you really believe that? You teach that Jesus rose from the grave? Yes, we do. I mean, why do you ask? And I told him, I said, there was a time, there was a guy here that said not, and now I'm a pastor. And I just wanted to just put my mind at ease that this place has changed. And so thank you. And you know, I encourage you to keep preaching the truth. And hopefully the guy that was teaching that class, he was just a layman teaching the class for confirmation, repented before it was too late. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. What is the highest name in heaven? Jesus. Now, again, it's the deity of Jesus Christ. God the Father has sat him in heaven. He's above the devil, Satan, and all of his troopers, all principalities and powers. And he is going to forever be the dominant name in heaven. Because for all of creation, the angels will be worshiping him because the Father sent Jesus to save us rotten souls. And we're going to be worshiping him forever and praising his name, Jesus. God's salvation is what it means, Yeshua, because he did save our souls and gave us an opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to be glorifying Jesus. So we might as well be thanking him now. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, was Paul's prayer answered? Again, to the extent that there were people there at Ephesus that held on to Jesus, trusted in him, believed in him, yes, they're safely in heaven. Some probably were also playing church in the area, and they didn't hold on to Jesus, didn't truly believe in him, and it was tragically led to the church falling into a point where they've lost their first love. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Wow. He would not be asked to be the guest speaker of many churches in America today with that line. You know, I mean, I would invite him. I'd invite him to see again the message. Here he's just emphasizing that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. What does that mean? And that we're going to be children of wrath. What's children of wrath? What is the place of wrath? Anybody know the term? It's hell. See, Paul believed in hell. Paul believed that the people that live and walk and breathe the world, love the world, are children of wrath. They're not children of God. And he says that all of us, every single one of us at one time, were children of wrath because our trespasses and sins were leading us astray into the things of the world to destroy us. And that we're going to see the wrath of God if we don't turn away, dead in our trespasses and sins, which is why Jesus said, "You must be born again." We're dead. Dead and separated from God. What is sin? Missing the mark. You know, literally it means I miss the mark. I'm aiming at the target, I miss it, I sin. Trespasses is you miss the mark because you weren't even trying to hit the target. Trespasses is I'm deliberately rebelling against God. I don't even care what he wants. We were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you once walked. See, those who are believers in Jesus have stopped walking towards the things of the world. You might fall into the things of the world, but you're not walking in the things of the world. If you're walking in the things of the world, the Apostle John goes on to say years later, if you're walking in the things of the world, then the love of the Father's not in you. Because something happens when you become a believer in Jesus, you get the little tag put on you. Says you don't belong to the world anymore. I purchased you with the precious blood of my son Jesus. You now belong to me, and I'm doing surgery to change you. You once walked according to the course of this world. What is the course of it? What course is the world on? Collision course with destruction, judgment, according to the prince and the power of the air. Who's at the helm of this world? The devil, Satan. And he's got the whole world on his Titanic. And he's got a flank bell rung up at the bridge. And he's expecting the engine room to stoke the burners as fast as they can. And people are saying, look, iceberg straight ahead. And he's saying, yep, I know. I'm going to kill all these people. And then some people say, I think I want off. I think I want to get off. I know where this thing is going. I know it's going down. It's going to die. Yeah, but the party's here. The drinking's here. The dance floor's here. This is the happening place. And so most people are dancing on the ballroom floor, and they do not see what is coming. But some people see what's coming, and they look for a lifeboat. His name is Jesus. The devil, Satan, is destroying this world, heading it to destruction, and we're no longer walking with him anymore. And the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So there is the devil, Satan, is at the brow, and then he has his demons in the spirit of this world deceiving people into thinking it's an unsinkable Titanic. God couldn't send this Titanic to hell. God couldn't judge this Titanic. You know, they said that there were signs. God couldn't sink this ship. On the brow, on the maiden voyage, you know, as people were getting onto the Titanic, there was a sign greeting them at the brow, God couldn't sink this ship, you are going on the maiden voyage of the best ship that was ever built by man. And as I said before, I hope, if I would have been a Christian, I hope I would have had the wisdom to see that sign and then say, you know what, I'm not going to get on that ship. I'm not going to get on a ship and go on a maiden voyage on something that these people are so foolish to shake their hands at God and say, you know what, God, you can create the heavens, you can create the earth, you can make the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. You can make all the things that are in the, you know, that have been created for us to eat, all the crops, all the trees, all the songs that we hear from the birds. You can do all that, but you couldn't sink this ship. What fools they were. And I hope I would have repented of having a ticket or thinking of getting on that ship and have gotten off. See, the world has made the devil Satan their father, and that's what it says in John 8:43. Why do you not understand? Jesus said to the Pharisees, why do you not understand my speech? And then he answers his own question. Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what he told the religious leaders of his day. Because you're not listening to what I'm saying. You need to be born again. You need to have life. You need to believe in me or you'll die in your sins. You're not listening. Why? Because your ears are just turned over because you belong to the devil, Satan. And you don't want to be redeemed. You don't want to get a tag that I own you. Because if I own you, you have to step down from your heresies and your false teachings from the pulpits of your religious system. You want to keep holding on to it. And therefore, you're listening to the murderer. You're listening to him deceive you all the way into judgment. And is the world doing that today? You know, consider the Sears story I was telling you about earlier. Praise God, they stopped offering porn. You just check the headlines of the paper today. Is the world headed to destruction? You know, husbands and wives destroying their marriages with corruption on Facebook and other, you know, chatting and stuff with things. So many of you children are surrounded by peers who are rebelling against their parents, doing evil things behind the scenes. And that's what the Bible said, in the last days perilous times will come because children will be disobedient to their parents. People will be unthankful, unholy. I was reading an article about how the Chinese have made complete infiltrations into our military infrastructure and are getting very, very secretive military information from lots of people in America who are willing for a few bucks to sell the secrets. In the perilous times to come, because people will be traitors. Traitors to one another in their marriages. Traitors to one another in their relationship in the family. Traitors. You know, that's the world system, and it is so pervasive, it is so around us, that I do know, and I have known and seen even in my own life, the tugs of the world, and we have got to die to it. We have got to turn away from it, or we'll lose our witness, and that's what Satan wants to do. Once you're owned by God, He's trying to trash the chair. You know, you're the chair and it's so nice leather, and he wants to just take a knife to it and make it so that you're not a witness for God. Who would want a chair like that? You know, that we have to be wise of what's going on because this world is in our face. At least it appears that way to me. Made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We used to live in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as others. See, the difference now is we don't want to conduct ourselves. It's not that there's no desires anymore. There are fleshly desires. It's just that what we used to do, among them we also conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. What we're called to do as Christians is to have the desire of the flesh and then to say, I know that's from Satan. I know that's this world. I know that's my fallen flesh that put me at enmity with God. I know that that is something that Jesus died and paid the price and penalty of sin for me in the past. I know that's something I don't want to cheapen His blood by causing my body, my flesh to go after that thing again. I want to die to it because I know if I touch it, it will bring death and a loss of witness to my life, so I don't fulfill it as a believer in Jesus. And He's given me the power to do that. Because I'm no longer a child of the world, but I'm a child of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. God's grace has set us free from the things of the world. He does forgive us. And that grace, when we realize the love of God gave me the grace to forgive us, I want to serve Him, walk with Him, and stop walking in the world. He does forgive me. The world might not. And we can't do anything about what the world is going to forgive us or not forgive us. Your husband and wife, your daughter, your children, your, parents, whatever else, they might have a hard time forgiving, but God does. If you're a child of His. And God wants us, even as parents, fathers, husbands, whatever, to forgive one another. Because if we can't forgive one another, Jesus says, then how can I forgive you? Because the heart of somebody who's been forgiven is wanting to forgive others. And then, I can't forgive them. They'll do it again. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that with us? You mean, God, you'll forgive me if I do it one more time, but then two, you won't? Yeah, I'm going to drop you at two. He keeps on paying for our sins. Well, isn't that kind of foolish to keep on believing? God says, as we saw in the earlier, that in His wisdom and prudence, He sees us at the end. If you're a child of God, He sees us at the end when we're no longer living in this tempting world. We're no longer living in this tempted body. And that He sees that we will love Him and praise Him and worship Him. And it's hard for us to have that same forgiveness for one another, but it's just as required. Because if God, in His prudence and wisdom, continues to forgive us, then in our spiritual wisdom and prudence, we'll forgive one another. Amen? And so let this be a Mother's Day. We'll just close with this thought. Let it be a Mother's Day where the things that Satan tries to bring into families, bitterness, hatred, holding into accounts, wrong suffered, all the things that are not the love of God, that you use it as a time to lavish upon one another forgiveness and love for one another. If there's something that's separating you as a family because of a bitterness of the past or unforgiveness, then just for the sake of the grace that you've received from God, make it a point to ask for forgiveness and make it a point to forgive, because God is so good to have forgiven us of everything that we've done to Him and done against His people throughout all, our life. We're sinners. But God is working on us. We're under construction and He's not finished with us yet, but that day is coming soon. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. And I do pray that as we ponder the things of this short section of Scripture we covered today, of Paul praying that we would totally get it. And Lord, it just is so much deeper than what we can really comprehend. And I pray by the power of Your Spirit that You would truly help us to comprehend and to not just receive it from You, Your grace and the riches of Your grace for us, but that we would live in grace towards one another, Lord, and in love towards one another. And we thank You for Your precious gift of life. And I pray if there's anybody here that is not yet right with You, that, Lord, they would be cut to the heart to realize that they cannot pass this offer of love and forgiveness and everlasting life in heaven with You. That it is not too good to be true. It is true, and it is good. In Jesus' name, amen.
My Jesus, God's precious.